If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go and turn in them to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2, the first verse. So I have glasses that I usually wear, and they are being, I'm basically blinder than I was a year ago. And so I'm getting new lenses in them now, and I have these reading glasses. I don't know if you've ever tried to just wear reading glasses. Just when you're doing other stuff, it doesn't really work. You bump into things. And so I'm trying to calibrate when to put them on and when to take them off. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, God, for the way that you faithfully speak to us through it. And we invite you in these moments, God, to speak to our hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we pray that the outcome of these moments together would be that we are changed, that we are different, that we become more of who you desire for us to be, that more and more who we are and what we do become reflections of the life of Jesus, so that when people interact with us, that they see him. And we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So it is a cold spring night in Montreal about 25 years ago. And there is a planetarium there. And the planetarium is filled with a bunch of high school freshmen who don't want to be there because they're American high school freshmen. And they're in Montreal for spring break. And the last place that they want to be is in a planetarium looking at a star show. Now, in Montreal, the planetarium and the star show there is not in English. It's in Canadian French, Quebecois French. And most of the students from the United States who are there don't speak enough French, even though they are there with their high school French club, to get the content of the Sky Show there. But one of the students has an amazing experience sitting there in the dark, in the cold, in this Montreal planetarium. He hears these French words, but he understands what they mean. He understands the descriptions of the constellations and the stories about how the constellations got their name and how they move across the sky and how they relate to the different seasons and how different ones of them are visible at different times of the year. Now, later on that evening, that high school student tells his classmates about that, and they tell him that he must have fallen asleep and dreamed that he understood the Sky Show. But to this day, I believe that I really did understand enough French, despite later misadventures with the French language. Most of us have that experience of some of you have lived in different countries. Some of you have worked in different countries. And many of us have had that experience of hearing a language that's different than our own, but being able to understand the meaning of the words, being able to understand what's being communicated. And because of that, the interaction is able to proceed. You're able to move ahead. You're able to connect with people because communication is going on. Comprehension is going on. That language that could have been unintelligible, that language that could have been meaningless, is invested with meaning because you understand what's being said. Now, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, it is the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a festival in the Jewish calendar, and the place where it gets the name Pentecost is that it happens 50 days after Passover. Pentecost is just kind of a Greek word for 50. And the idea is that after 50 days, there's another, after the festival of Passover, there's another festival that celebrates the end of the grain harvest and sort of the first fruits of the grain harvest. And so the offerings that are brought are actually loaves of bread. And so they're and this was a huge festival. In a lot of ways, this was a bigger festival for people to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem even than Passover. The reason for that was it was safer to travel. The Mediterranean, the weather in the Mediterranean has sort of calmed down by the time of Pentecost, and so it's a little bit easier to travel, and so people would come to Jerusalem from all over the known world, and they would travel because this was one of the festivals to which Jewish men were obligated to go. And so the idea was that if you were a good Jew and it was Pentecost, you were going to be in Jerusalem. You were going to be there to be at this harvest festival, to be at this moment of celebration of the goodness of God and the provision of God for their needs. And so there are these people who are there from all over the Roman world, from all over the Mediterranean basin. And some of them have grown up as Jews, and some of them have been converted to Judaism, and they've all shown up for Pentecost. They've all come to this one place, and they're there in the city. It's a little bit like even today in Jerusalem, there is a huge industry of religious tourism, of spiritual tourism. You have people who go to Jerusalem because they want to be in that place. They want to be in that location where so much has gone on that people consider to be spiritually significant. So they want to be there. And that's a little bit of what's going on in this place and this time. The disciples, and at this point we're not just talking about the double handful of people that are described in previous parts of the book of Acts. There are about 120 people who are there. And they are all gathered still in this upper room. And they're doing what Jesus told them to do. What did Jesus tell them to do? We looked at this last week. Jesus told them to stay there in Jerusalem and to wait and to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they're doing what Jesus told them to do. And that's an important reminder for us that when Jesus tells us to do something, it's important for us to live into those instructions, to live lives of obedience. And so they're there in that place and they're waiting. And then on this day of Pentecost, they have this experience where they hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind, like a violent wind. Now, I have lived and grown up in places where there were tornadoes and hurricanes, and there are some sounds of wind that you don't want to hear. There are some sounds of wind that fill you with anxiety and fear because you think, okay, the roof is just about to blow off of this place where we are. They hear this violent sound. They hear this rushing wind, and that's a reminder for us that the idea of wind and spirit are bound together in the Scriptures. And so they experience this rushing wind sound, and then they see this incredible thing that happens. They see these tongues of fire that come and rest on each of them individually. And like in the Old Testament, like in the book of Exodus, when Moses sees that bush that's out there in the desert that's on fire but is not consumed, in the same way that that was a sign of the presence of God and a means through which God would speak to Moses, in that same way, this fire comes and rests on them, and it's a fire that is burning but is not a consuming fire. It's not a destroying fire. And so that fire comes to rest on each of them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we remember that this is different than what we see in the Old Testament, where people are empowered temporarily by the Holy Spirit to do a certain task in a certain moment, and then the Spirit departs from them when their leadership is no longer needed, when those gifts are no longer needed. What Jesus says to us, the huge difference for us as followers of Jesus, is that when the Spirit of God comes to live in our lives, the Spirit comes to stay. And so the Spirit of God comes to stay and remain in their lives, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, empowers them, and so they can they begin to speak. And the Scripture says that they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And this is a case where they're speaking not in kind of ecstatic utterances that sometimes in other places in the New Testament are associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But this is a time when they're speaking in other languages, and they're speaking in other human languages. And the crowd comes, and they're attracted to this sound. They're attracted to this sound of a rushing wind, and then they see all these people, and they hear them, and they hear them speaking, and it's interesting. You have to wonder, and there's really no way to do the math, there are probably people there from more than 120 ethnic groups. There are probably people there who are more people to hear than there are necessarily disciples to speak in those languages, but somehow we don't know whether there's like a one-to-one correspondence between people hearing and people speaking, and so it's kind of an open question whether what takes place is a miracle of speaking or a miracle of hearing or both. But what happens is communication. What happens is that the people who are there from all over the world, they hear these people who are all, you know, from Galilee, and they're not linguists, they're not people who are educated or people who are skilled in languages. They hear them speaking, and they hear them speaking in their native language, in their heart language. And you know what it's like to have a heart language. You can learn a different language in school. You can learn, different languages for different purposes, but there's always going to be one language that you think in, that you feel in, that you dream in. There's always going to be one language that's your heart language, and the people are saying, we hear them speaking to us in our heart language. And what they hear is they hear them declaring the wonders of God. They hear them declaring the wonders of God. These people who have been followers of Jesus, they've seen a lot of wonderful things. They've seen Jesus in his ministry as he's healed the sick, as he's raised the dead, as he has cast out demons, as he's provided all kinds of different demonstrations of the power of God, and they've also heard him teaching about who God is and what God is like. They've heard him teaching about the kingdom of God. They've seen him crucified, and then they've been witnesses to his resurrection. They've seen that God has raised him from the dead and vindicated his obedience. And so they're talking about all those things. They're talking about those wonders of God. And all the people who are there are hearing that, and they're responding to that. And so this huge crowd gathers around, and there's always somebody in a crowd, right, who's got to make a joke, who's got to say something negative, who's got to be derogatory. And so there's some people who say, they're not speaking different languages. They're just babbling because they're drunk. And then Peter gets up, and Peter begins to explain what's going on. He says, listen to me. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me put this phenomenon in perspective for you. He says, none of us are drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody is intoxicated at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he says, let me tell you what's happening. And he begins to read that very same passage that Chris read for us earlier from the book of Joel. And listen to part of it again. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So the first thing that Peter calls to their minds when he quotes this prophecy from the book of Joel, when he points them to that text, is this promise that God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit on all people. And so when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today, we can think about that in different segments and different ministries that the Spirit has to different groups of people. And so what Peter is saying, and what we need to remember, is that the Holy Spirit is present not just in the lives of us who are followers of Jesus, but the Scripture says, and Peter is reminding us and reinforcing for us, that God has poured out the Holy Spirit on everyone. On everyone. Now, when you're cooking, there's a difference, right, between pouring out an ingredient on something and pouring out an ingredient in something. And sometimes that can be the difference between food that's worth eating and food that's not worth eating, right? Because if it's just poured out on something and it's supposed to be poured out in it, then you don't get what you're hoping for. So Peter is not saying that the Spirit of God is in everyone. Peter is saying that the Spirit is on everyone. And so that means that everyone with whom you and I interact is someone in whose life God is working. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, in verse 8, Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Spirit that's going to come. And he says one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do is the Holy Spirit is going to convince people about the truth of the gospel. The Spirit of God is going to convince people about their brokenness, about their sinfulness, about their need for Jesus. And so what God is doing in pouring out the Holy Spirit on all humanity is God is drawing everyone to Jesus. That means that we don't ever start the work of God in someone's life. That means that we don't ever initiate the work of God in someone's life. That means that we are always responding to God's work in our own life and in the lives of people with whom we interact. And that's, I don't know about you, but for me, that's an incredible relief just to know I don't have to start anything. All I have to do is respond to what God has already done, because God is already at work in that person's life, drawing them to Jesus. God is already at work in that person's life, drawing them to the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God, convincing them of their brokenness, convincing them of their need of Jesus. So I just need to be sensitive to that. And so what that means for you and for me is that we need to have a greater awareness. We need to have a greater sensitivity to how God is at work in the lives of those around us. And how do we do that? We begin to observe, right, the people around us, and we begin to pray, and we begin to say, God, help me to be aware of how you're at work in the lives of the people with whom I work, around whom I live, with whom I interact on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. God, show me what you're doing in their lives. And help me to be attentive to that. Help me to be sensitive to that. That can be as simple as just to listen to people. Most of the people with whom you interact don't get listened to very much, do they? Nobody wants to listen. Everybody's really busy. Everybody's moving really fast. What an incredible thing it would be if you and I would just say, okay, I'm going to really listen to the people around me. I'm going to ask someone, how are you doing? And not settle for the, I'm fine, how are you? But I'm really going to cultivate a sensitivity to what's going on in people's lives. And as we pray, and as we listen to the people around us, God's going to show us how God is at work in their lives, how God is drawing them to Jesus. And so our prayer becomes, God, I'm not asking you to use me to initiate anything in their lives. I'm not asking you to use me to start anything in their lives, but I just want you to fit me into what you're already doing in that person's life to draw them to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on all humanity, and in every person's life, the Holy Spirit has that ministry, has that work of drawing them to Jesus. And so our task simply becomes to offer ourselves to God and to say, God, use me to move along just a little bit what you're doing in this person's life of drawing them to yourself, of helping them to connect with Jesus. And we do that by being attentive to their life, by being attentive to their needs, by being responsive to what God is doing in their lives. So Peter goes on and he's quoting from the book of Joel, and then he says, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is really important for us to get a hold of, because what this means is that God gifts whom God chooses, and that it's God's desire to work through all kinds of different people. And when we put up barriers to that, and when we say, okay, you're younger, God can't use you, God can't work through you, or when we say you're older, God can't use you, God's not going to work through you, or for our culture, and this has been true for us in the Mennonite church, if we say, well, you know, who does God work through? God kind of works through white guys, right? And so if you're a white guy, we're looking for that. We're eager, we're expectant for that. But if you're a woman, or if you're a person of color, we're not really looking for you to be someone through God, through whom God speaks, then we're missing out. We're deafening ourselves. We're kind of stopping our ears to hear the voice of God through all through whom God is speaking. So this is why we need to be open to God speaking through any person that God chooses and God gifts for that. This is a really important text to tell us that God doesn't give gifts for ministry with regard to age or regard to gender. God gives those gifts, and God empowers people for ministry. God empowers people to speak the word of God as God chooses, not as our categories would define. And so we need to not miss out on hearing the word of God because we say, well, God only speaks through certain kinds of people. We know that that's not true, and we know that from the scripture. And then Peter goes on to say, and there's this passage that where he quotes Joel, and he says, okay, all kinds of things are going to happen. The sun, the moon's going to be turned to blood. The sun's going to be turned to darkness. And I don't know about you, but I always kind of skip over that part. I don't know what that says about us, that we're ready for the happy stuff. We're ready for the good news, but we're not really dwelling on those texts. Sometimes the gospel is bad news, before it's good news, because often the gospel tells us about the distance between us and God, and invites us to get in touch with that, and invites us to get in touch with how we fall short of God's dreams for us, before it tells us the good news about how that can be made right through Jesus. Because then Peter winds up his quotation from the book of Joel by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that means for us is that with God, there aren't any lost causes. With God, there's not anybody who's too far gone. With God, there's not anyone who is irredeemable. There's not anyone who is beyond God's reach. And so when we look at people around us, and when we say, and when we ask God to plug us in to what God is doing in their lives, to help us to be attentive to how God is at work in our in their lives, we need to remember that people who look to us as if, you know, how could possibly God be at work in their lives, that God is in the business of drawing everyone to God through Jesus, because that's the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. I get an email every week from a company that would love to sell me sermons. Just so you know, I don't buy sermons. I have never bought a sermon in my entire life. It would be sort of like paying somebody else to go to work for you. I wouldn't do that. But also in this email, and I think sort of to entice you to buy the product, they sort of give free samples. It's a little bit, I think, like what I hear that drug dealers do, where they'll give you, you know, some drugs and hope to get you addicted, and before you know it, you're a helpless addict. And so, but in this email, they do it in the form of sermon illustrations, little stories that you can throw into your sermon. And you know how they're like real stories and then there are preacher stories? They're real things that happen and then there are stories that preachers tell. I'm very confident that this is a preacher story. But I've been thinking about it all week. So these two men are watching this church, and the church building is on fire and it's burning. And they're just standing there watching it burn. And, you know, so this is how you know it's a preacher story, right? Because who does that, right? Who stands and watches a burning building? And one of them says to the other, well, I've never seen you here before. I've never seen you around this church before. And the other person replies to the first man, well, I've never seen the church on fire before. That's a preacher story. But I've been thinking about this week. And I've been thinking, I don't think that God sends the Spirit into our lives to make us an attraction, to make us a focus of attention. I think that God sends the Spirit into our lives to help us pay attention to all the other places in our world where God is at work. Because God is faithfully drawing people to God, drawing people to Jesus. And God longs for us to be attentive to that. That's why the fire of the Spirit comes. Not so that people will pay attention to us, not so that our lives will be some sort of story on the evening news, but so that we can be attentive to the story that God is telling in the lives of others, and so that God can use us to keep that story unfolding. Amen.